We're reading from Romans chapter 11, verse 11 to verse 24. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if I boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. But God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, we're coming towards certainly the latter part of Romans 11 and our study of chapters 9 to 11. And you'll recall in this chapter that Paul is addressing the fall, the stumbling of the Jews, to show that their fall isn't either total or final. It is not total, because there's always been a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, God has always preserved a remnant within the Jewish people. They've never altogether been apostate. And you'll remember the days of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 19, after he had routed or put to death the executed the prophets of Baal, that marvelous deliverance. He then cried out to the Lord and complained that he was the only one left. But the Lord told him that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. In the times of the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, many turned away, but not all. Remember in the end of John 6, the words of Peter when the Lord Jesus asked whether the disciples too would leave him. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. From verse 11, we see that Paul is teaching that the fall of the Jews was not final. In other words, between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would not always only be a remnant of Jews who believe. Their conversion will not always be a trickle. One day it will be a flood. See, their fall led to the gospel going to the Gentiles. And we see that in verse 12. Now, if a fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, and then he says, how much more their fullness. But we see there was a blessing to their casting away. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew 21, verse 43, in terms of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Yet there would come a day when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. This was something that the disciples appear to have taken for granted, and about which we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that's the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Instead of the Lord Jesus replying, as we might have expected, if this was not going to happen, you'd expect him to have said, have you been so long with me that you don't understand that I finished with my people? Instead, he replies, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. The natural inference to draw is that one day the kingdom would be restored to Israel, but that the timing of this change would not be known by anyone except by the Father himself. The timing was to be and continues to be a secret. I suggest that Paul is returning to this matter in Romans chapter 11. What can the restoration of the kingdom to Israel be except for their conversion? After all, we know that to be a Jew only outwardly is of no value except for their conversion. Circa, you remember from Galatians, Paul teaches, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profiteth, but the new creation, the new birth. That's what's needed. So, a Jew, a true Jew, needed to receive the new birth. And we find that, don't we, in Romans chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, I think it is. And shall not, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the true Jew is the one who is the spiritual Jew, as well as the natural Jew. In the Old Testament, and I say natural Jew, we have to remember, of course, that there were proselytes, even in the Old Testament. We saw that in Esther, didn't we? In the 8th chapter of Esther, many turned to Judaism, due to the wonderful deliverance of that people and Mordecai becoming prime minister. Well, in the Old Testament, when the Jews were given the kingdom of God, that was to the exclusion of the Gentiles, generally. In verse 12, Paul addresses the question of whether the return of the kingdom to the Jews would lead to a withdrawing of the blessing of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is the obvious assumption, isn't it? And if we go back to Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And then we see in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It would seem that the return of the kingdom to Israel will be a worldwide, lead to a worldwide revival. And we see that in verse 15. Let me quote from Robert Haldane in his commentary on the book of Romans on this verse. After the great sacrifice had been offered, it was no longer to be limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The world was to hear the gospel. And thus the Gentiles received the grace of God only through the unbelief and rejection of the Jewish nation. But if the casting away of the Jews was such a blessing to the world, their recall will be a blessing unspeakably greater. It will occasion a revival among the Gentile churches from a dead and almost lifeless state, which will resemble a resurrection. The numbers then converted will be as if all the dead had risen out of their graves. The divine dispensations being at that period so far developed, and the prophecies respecting the rejection and restoration of the Jews so fully accomplished, no doubt will any longer be entertained regarding the divine origin of the Holy Scriptures. A great additional light too will be thrown on those parts of them which at present are most obscure, so that in the providence of God, the result will be an unexampled blessing both to Jews and to Gentiles. And that's from page 592 of Robert Haldane's verse exposition of Romans in the expansive commentary collection. There are, these are difficult issues, and one that may well benefit. Can I ask you please to mute if you're getting to speak? Thank you. Will there be a time when the world returns to darkness? I tend to think not. And while I appreciate the issue of whether we are living in the millennium, whether the millennium is to come, is a point of dispute amongst believers and a position that I've not myself fully been persuaded on. But I make this point in Revelation 20, verse 2, we read, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The question I ask is whether that binding represents the gospel age, when the gospel now has free reign throughout the world, where no nation is outside the reach of it. When you consider in the Old Testament, the nations were blinded. They did not have access to the gospel. It was Israel only. And of course, a few within some nations that turned, but very few. But it's a difficult issue. And as I said, one to which I hope we will return in due course. We looked at the two illustrations Paul used in verse 16 to explain why God would save the vast majority of the Jewish nation. It's because the conversion of the first fruit of the lump of dough and the root of the tree was a sort of down payment of the conversion of the whole nation. Paul then takes up the tree and branch analogy, specifically referring to the olive tree. The Jews are likened to the natural branches and the Gentiles to the branches of a wild olive tree. The effect of the kingdom being taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles was the removal of the natural branches through the unbelief of the Jews and the grafting in of the wild branches representing the Gentiles who had come to faith. And that seems to fit with Luke 21. You'll remember that verse that Jerusalem shall be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So that seems to fit in, doesn't it, with a time when the kingdom will revert, God will return to the Jews to call them as a nation. So the effect of the kingdom being taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles was the removal of the natural branches through the unbelief of the Jews and the grafting in of the wild branches representing the Gentiles who'd come to faith. Verse 20 reminds us of the serious nature of the sin of unbelief. We just read verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. The Lord Jesus addresses the seriousness of this sin in John 16, verses 8 to 9. And when he, that's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. This is an important verse because it reminds us of a very serious sin of not believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, not believing that he came to pay for the sins of his people. This sin of unbelief led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews over the face of the earth. Returning to Romans 11, we find that Paul issues a warning to the Gentiles not to boast against the natural branches that were removed. Tragically, parts of the Gentile church have had a history of persecuting Jews. We should be those who are marked out by our love for the Jews. My mother didn't tell me that she was half Jewish, so I'm sorry to say that I rather joined in at school before I was a believer in the anti-Jewish sentiment before my days as a believer. However, when I did believe, an extraordinary change came over me and I developed a real love for God's ancient people before I discovered that I had some of their blood in my veins. I think this is a testimony of many believers, and one that we should both cherish and encourage. I notice, I don't know about you, at the Free Church of Scotland continuing prayer meetings, that prayer is often made for the Jews. And I think it's a good practice for us to pray for the Jews as well. Let's remember that this passage teaches us that the branches were broken off in order that we as Gentiles might be grafted in, verse 19. Verses 18 and 20 remind us that we are kept in the faith and we are dependent on the Lord to do that. Verse 18, the root beareth thee. It is as if we are held up from the, as it were, from the pit by the arms of the Lord. We do not hang on to him, but he bears us up. Verse 20, we stand by faith, yet we know that faith is a gift. We are unable and unwilling to believe before coming to Christ, because we're dead in transgressions and sins. Faith, then, is the gift of God, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And Philippians 1, verse 29, we read, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Note, it's given to the believer to believe. If for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. But note, belief is included. And in Acts 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Note, the Bible doesn't say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. It's the other way around. Those who were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So that predestination, that calling of God from that choosing, separating by God before the beginning of time, that is the cause of why a person believes. Verse 22 reminds us of the goodness and severity of God. God will punish unbelief, as we see through the Jewish nation. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. We must not take our faith for granted. The severity of God is seen in both his temporal judgments, those are his judgments through his providences in this life, but more especially, of course, in the judgment in the world to come. Those that reject the Lord Jesus will be damned forever. They will suffer trouble in this life too. But that is the judgment we all fear, is that judgment that will come on the unbeliever at the end of time, because it's eternal. Those Jews that did not believe will be punished eternally. But those who do believe, they see the goodness of God, just as we do. Nevertheless, there is a call to persevere. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Just as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Then in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men that gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, remember the parable of the sower. Just one type of Christian. There is only one genuine Christian. And that's where the seed, one heart, as it were, one kind of heart, because the seed fell on four kinds of hearts. The wayside, the rocky ground, and the thorns, and also, of course, on the good ground. It was only the seed on the good ground that gave forth fruit unto eternal life. It's not enough just to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, just to believe on him, is there? It's not enough. Remember Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, and as James wrote, faith without works is dead. Believing is not enough. Even the devil believes and fears, so he knows what his end's going to be. And that was, of course, one of the problems with the Prime Minister's statement on Sunday morning. It was very encouraging that he quoted Psalm 14, verse 1, and said that the foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. Well, it's wonderful to hear a Prime Minister saying that. But merely believing in God means nothing if it doesn't change you, if you're not born again, and you're not doing the good works that the Lord has prepared for us to walk in, to show that we've truly believed. So we need to persevere to the end. That shows that we've truly believed. And of course, it is the Lord who'll give us the grace to do that, the strength to do that. So we must keep our eyes fixed firmly on him. The warning is that if we do not continue in well-doing, then we will face the same fate as the Jews, because it will show that we've never truly been born again. Verse 23, as it were, gives us the other side of the coin. And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If the Jews do not remain in unbelief, then they shall be grafted back in. Note, of course, that it's contrary to nature for a dead branch to be grafted back into a live tree. It requires the power of God. And so it is God, because God only is able to graft a dead branch into a living tree. Note that it's that is exactly what was needed in Ezekiel 47. That's the Valley of Dry Bones. Only God could make those bones live, those skeletons alive, when his spirit breathed on them. So he's able to restore the broken branches back into the tree. Some argue that because the grafting of the Jews into the olive tree is conditional on them believing, it's not promised. But in fact, it should inspire hope instead. They're only excluded because of unbelief. If that sin is subdued, then they'll be accepted. And given that faith is the gift of God, then of course God only is able to graft them in again if they believe, because he is the giver of that gift. Verse 24, the final verse we'll look at tonight, reinforces this argument. It says, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more then shall these which be the natural branches be graft into their own olive trees?" Paul seems to be saying that the most improbable event is the grafting in of the Gentiles. How much more is it to be expected that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to whom the promises were made, and who are thereafter the natural branches, because they are descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, how much more should they be able to be grafted into their own olive tree if we, as Gentiles, are grafted in from the wild olive tree into the true olive tree? So, We must be careful that we don't boast against the branches, that we stand firm in our own faith, that we are humble about it. We're not arrogant, that we realize that all that we are in Christ is the gift of God. And that we must pray for the Jews. We must pray for their conversion. We must show our love for them. We should recognize that when they do come in, it will be as life from the dead. There will be, it seems, a great revival within the Gentile churches, and how much we need that revival now when you think of how few so many of our churches are. Well, the bringing in of the Jews will have a great blessing on the rest of the world. May the Lord bring in that day soon, and may we be prayerful in seeking the Lord to fulfill his promises. May we never forget those natural branches that were cut off through unbelief. May we be stirred up to seek the Lord for them. Amen.